What comes to your mind when you think of building? Not a building, but building. For some, our minds go back to the days when we built our dream house. My wife and I have already done that twice, and I don't know if we want to do it a third time. You sat down with the builder and you discussed all that you wanted to be done in that house. You planned and designed with the aid of that builder. Finally, the work began in the different stages. You see that foundation go in and the frame go up. And it looks real big with no ceilings, doesn't it, your house? And then the floors came and the insulators and everything else. They put on this black covering and things started to look real small. And you said, look, this is what we planned, is it? The next day, the drywall and then the cabinets and the appliances and the house started to come together, and you begin to look at it and it takes shape and you say, yeah, now this is the house that we actually dreamed about and now it's becoming reality. Well, God has a building plan too for each of us in this present age. And it may be quite different than our dream house, but it is a definite plan. We see it here in Ephesians 4, and that's where I'm going to look for. But we also see it in Colossians chapter 1. So if you, I should have had you turn there, but Colossians chapter 1. Any mistake I make after what Pastor Fischler did today, you know, it's just going to seem small. I told him I won't let that one go. I just won't say anything today. I'm tucking that one away. That was a beauty. Colossians chapter 1, and then verse 24. Now notice God's plan here. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of all the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would have make known what is the riches of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. There's where it starts. Whom we preach Christ, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. In a nutshell, it is found in that verse 28, that every man would be in Christ, and that every man would be complete in Christ. This is God's plan. You are personally to be active in that plan. You need to be in him. If you're not here, if you're here today and you're not in him, you need to be in him. You're missing all what life and eternity is about if you're not in Jesus Christ. You need to be complete in him. You. Unbounded, eternal fellowship with the living God. At times, by sight, does it look like that plan is actually working? No. But yet God is working his plan. And be assured by faith that he is working it to completion. Your job and my job in ministry are to build according to that plan. It is an enormous plan. But yet he's called us, even as a small church, we're small fish in a big pond. He's called us to do this. Other places that we see this plan, not just in Colossians, are Matthew 28:18-20. A good foundation, it starts with Christ in the gospel of Jesus Christ. The right materials, redeemed souls with a teachable and humble spirit. All must be put in place, as in a house, without the foundation and without the materials like the frame, the siding, and the drywall, all the fixtures in the right place in the house, the house is incomplete. So without these ingredients in ministry, the local church ministry will not stand, nor will it ever endure. There are several ministry blueprints out there. Some of these are real beauties, but this is where we're at. This is United States in 2017. These are the options to you. You can get things done for people. I'm trying to simplify it. Obviously, it has a lot of tentacles. By this, you can pour lives into people and community, and that doesn't sound too bad, does it? There's nothing wrong with that. We should pour our lives into people, into the community. But it doesn't end there, does it? We can get things done through people. We can have projects. Pastor Fischler or I can just get you all fired up. We can do all kinds of things. We can have all kinds of committees. We can be busy for the Lord. Busy, 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 busy. And I'm sure you're thinking, well, been there, done that. Or we can choose to get people done through things. And that's what I espouse to you today is God's plan. Getting people done through things. This is real life-changing ministry, God-honoring ministry. And we see this in Ephesians chapter 4. The first two are people-oriented, which, of course, people like. Right? They like that the focus is on them. But the third is plan-oriented with the Lord. And His plan is at the center of the focus. So, ministry, real life-changing ministry, is not about getting things done for people, nor is it getting things done through people, but rather getting people done through things. Are you committed to that? Are you committed to Christ's purpose for this body of believers? Then you must be committed in participating in true, purposeful, biblical ministry. And how can we do that? Well, by embracing His plan for spiritual ministry, which consists of being committed to two building blocks. Back to our house illustration here. Two building blocks that He has in this passage. In the Greek, this is just one sentence. These verses that Jonathan read. One sentence. So I don't think Jonathan wants to read that as one whole sentence, right? He likes the punctuation in there. These two building blocks are for our strong leadership and each of us lovingly ministering to each other. Be committed to spiritual leadership. The foundation for fulfilling God's purpose in ministry, it starts with spiritual leadership. Christ has given grace gifts to certain men to proclaim His word, to lead His people, to care for His people. We see that up in verse 7 as it comes on down. And it's important to note that Christ gave these gifts. He's the one that gave these grace gifts to the church for His purposes. They are not to be used for our own glory, but rather His glory. The Lord saved and redeemed us to Himself. Men are obligated not to hide these spiritual gifts, nor squander them, nor abuse them. They are to humbly serve the Lord, who has graciously gave them. Examine the list there in verse 11. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. I believe the first two, apostles and prophets, don't exist today. These are foundation for the church. The third, the evangelists, these are people who preach the gospel. They are missionaries in our modern understanding. These are guys and men and women and families who go out, like this dear family up here in the front are going to go to Argentina. They are there to preach the gospel to people, to start churches, install pastors, which is the next thing, pastors. And it's interesting, in the Greek, he doesn't use the final conjunction there. It literally, you could say it's pastor-teacher. And that's how I've always looked at it. I believe that it's a dual role. He's both someone who shepherds and cares for the flock, but he's also someone who instructs you in the Word of God. And here we see the continuation of the former three. Reasons for it. The reasons are in verse 12. Notice this, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. He gives... Paul's real good, if you know. This is why we love Paul. He's going to give it straight to you. Here are the three reasons why you need pastoral leadership and deacon leadership in your church. You need leaders. Three reasons. Four, four, four. not Moses Malone here. Number one, for the perfecting of the saints. Saints need to be outfitted and to be fitted for ministry. There's two ideas in this word for perfecting or equipping. First is outfitting. We understand that. If you like to go out camping or do anything like that, I know many of you do, and that's great. It has the idea to equip, to make ready for use. And in this time, biblical times, there were a lot of fishermen. And the idea here is a mending of a net. When we went to Canada one time, we took a dear couple. I wish you could meet them. Every person in life should meet Uncle Buck and Aunt Lil. We went with Uncle Buck up to Canada, and we went fishing. And we had borrowed a boat because we were at a house and up on a lake, and we borrowed a boat and we borrowed his nets. But I didn't test them. Like, I didn't test this pulpit today to put my notes and my Bible down. And I didn't test it. And we went out fishing, and he lands this like 6 or 7 pound northern pike, and he's struggling because he's in his 70s now. He acts like he's about 8, but he's 70, and he's out there fishing, and this thing's like dragging him underneath the boat. And I go get the net, and when I reached to get the fish went right through the net because it was a northern pike, if you know these toothy little things. And it went through the net, underneath the boat, right out the back way. And I thought, for sure, we lost this thing. Because as soon as you lose the slack on the line, I thought I lost it. But we pulled this fish back up through the net the other way, and somehow got it into the boat, and we had him for dinner. So praise the Lord for that. But the idea here is we didn't make ourselves, we didn't prepare. We didn't test the net. It wasn't ready for use. And Christians, we need to be ready to be used of the Lord. Often too many Christians, they do things after the fact. They make mistakes and they say, well, I did that, you know. No. Ministry, leadership is to provide you and teach you and instruct you so that you feel confident to go out and minister for the Lord. Purposefully. The second idea there is fitted. It means to restore, to heal, to be strengthened. It literally means to set a bone. So you can picture a doctor setting a bone in an arm. The idea of the word after they've been ministered, it has the idea of maintenance. Anyone here today need to be fitted again? And that's what church ministry is about. That's what pastoral ministry is about, and caring, going into your home and into your lives, and you coming into their homes and their lives. Because, you know, we have bad weeks, don't we? Anyone have a bad week? Bad weeks? You come to church torn and tattered, frustrated with life. Tough days at home and work and with relatives. It is the pastor's job. It is his joy to care for the flock, to be involved in their lives, to visit, to pray with them, to lovingly minister and restore them, strengthen them in the Lord so that they can go out and minister again. Second phrase there, for the work of the ministry. Ministry involves time and involves hard work. It's just the way it is. Just like any other job of work, it involves sweat and hard work. God supplies the power and he supplies the increase, but we have to do our part, and that is to work. And the work of the ministry does not mean, though, that the pastors are the pastor should do all the work, right? It means that I and Pastor Fischler and Philip and Dave and others like us, we are to lead in that work. We are to set the example in that. I have found in my ministry as an assistant and as a pastor still, you're saying, well, you're a senior pastor now, you should never do this. Well, yeah, I do. And I saw him doing it today. Reminds me of my former pastor, Spears, is over here doing all the, you know, setting the temperature so it's just right for you. That's it. We do everything. There's no job description. It's you do what? You do everything. I used to clean floors at Calvary Baptist in Pottstown. That was my job. Philip, I promise I'd never do this to you. But yeah, I would. Go clean the floors. Go clean the bathrooms. They're like, no. My wife does that. No, you do it. You got to do it. So clean the floors. Do the bathrooms. I change diapers in the nursery. It doesn't matter. Junior church. I can sing every junior church song you've ever heard of. Well, you're the senior pastor. Well, that's okay. I need to minister to them too. Gardening, teaching, preaching, organizing, planning, counseling. The list goes on and on and on. Pastors, deacons, lay leaders, we are here to work. We are here to serve and to place no limits on our ministry and service. Nothing should ever be beneath us, nor anything he has called us to do should be neglected by us. We are to set the example, set the pace, both in word and, more importantly, in deed. Third phrase, for the edifying of the body of Christ, saints need to be built up. They need to be edified. And the idea here is more of a development, okay? It takes time and care. Often I've met Christians who say, well, I went to that person, I said the truth to him one time, and, you know, now I'm leaving alone to see what God's getting. No, it takes time, right? It takes development, developing over time, and ministering and building up. It takes much care, much love, and nurturing and building up the saint. You and I are to work, and you and I are not a work that's done in overnight, this getting you complete in Christ. It is a progression. Ministry, therefore, is to be done diligently in developing disciples for Jesus Christ. Leadership training program begins where? In the home. In the home. Exercising your spiritual leadership in the home. Key characteristics of leaders in God's work is someone who builds up others and not tears down. Unfortunately, we use sometimes the business model in our churches, and we shouldn't, of installing pastors. Well, he talks well. He's assertive. Oh, that's nice. But he also tears people down with his words and his actions. Pastors should never do that. They should be building up, building up. We're here to edifying of the body of Christ. Thirdly, we ought to cherish this gift. Those of us who have been given it by Jesus Christ, we ought to cherish it. We should treasure it and never take it lightly. Be diligent not to forget the necessity of it. And often as we go through life, sometimes as leaders, we can forget that. Every day we should be on our knees thanking God and for the opportunity to just to minister to his body, the body of Christ. It is a great responsibility that we have. It is a great privilege to lead in God's work. So we need to do it with all diligence. He not only gives the reasons here, but he gives the goal. He gives the goal in verse 13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, till we all come. It is used of travelers arriving at their destination. The subjunctive mood is used here. It's the mood of doubt, which indicates that we haven't presently reached our goal. When we get to heaven, we've reached our goal. There's a goal to be reached and to obtain in a Christian life, and that is completion in Jesus Christ. This completion is obtained by means of three aspects, being achieved by mutual laboring of both the leadership and the lay people in the church. Spiritual leaders are to promote unity and promote a complete knowledge of Jesus Christ. Unity is a theme of Ephesians chapter 4 here. It's throughout. We are called to this unity, one faith. We are called to diligently guard it. Unity affects the health of a local church, which in turn promotes its growth and its maturity, as you will discover through this passage. And also knowledge. You notice that word there. Do we all come to this completion in knowledge? The word there is epigenosko, It's knowledge that's above and over. That's why that preposition in the front there. It refers not to factual knowledge of God or objective facts about Him, but rather experiential knowledge of Him. And this is really key to this understanding of this. Well, I can do every... I can do every Bible quiz in the world. Well, good. I'm glad you do that. I'm glad you're ready for Jeopardy. You'll just run that whole category. But you know what? That's good, but it's short, isn't it? Jesus Christ and God the Father wants us to have a full experiential knowledge of Him. Experiential. To know Him personally. To know Him intimately, to know Him fully or completely. And this involves spending time with Him, getting to know Him, to abide in Jesus Christ. It is a growing relational knowledge carved in the daily experiences of life and in trust and dependency upon Him. It includes an intimate awareness of who God is and His will, clearly here, of His own plan for the ages. We are to develop mature Christians through equipping them for the ministry, training and instructing and encourage them and grow. The challenge in this development is to mature them in every area of your life, not just some. And I think what over the years I've kind of beat this drum in the church that I'm at now, and I don't think that meat goes down too well. But God doesn't want us to be good in some things. He wants us to be good in all. Doing it right, I often use this phrase, is doing it all. That's completion. That's maturity. So I ask you, are we there yet? Are you there? Some leaders make the mistake of using their position and their influence as an opportunity to do it all and never delegate and trust others with the ministry opportunities. That's going to stunt the growth of this church. If Pastor and I, or me, if God wills that we come here in the future, if it's I that preach every message, it's me. It's not good. It's not good. I should be developing other men to be preaching, to be teaching, to be leading the children's ministry. Whatever it is, doesn't matter. It's called discipleship. It's an ongoing process. It's not good that we can do it all. Nothing is farther from the truth. Leadership is about equipping. It's about training others and others developing to their fullest and their fullness, which may be beyond me. And you know what? If that ever happened, praise the Lord. And I hope it happens. I work in the ministry to have that happen. Then I'll just gladly step aside and that next person will lead. It's not about your greatness, but it's about service, about influence, about example, about encouragement, about confronting others with the truth, and gently leading others in Christ in the truth to the full measure. Notice the progression here: unity, knowledge, growth, maturity, and then finally completeness unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Wow. Now I ask you again, are we there yet? All in Christ, praise the Lord if you're saved, all complete in Christ. This completeness is in every respect. Let me demonstrate what he has an idea here of completeness with the best summer fruit of them all. What's the greatest summer fruit of them all? Oh, no, I didn't hear it. Peaches, right? Peaches. It's about ripeness, maturity, full age, picking. You pick it at the right time and you eat it. at the right time. See, that's the idea here of completeness. I love the big, fat, juicy peaches. Anyone there? Right? I don't like those small little green ones. You can keep those. Giant Martins can keep their little green ones. I don't like those. I want those big, fat, juicy ones. And you know what? That's what God wants in his Christians. Not fat like this kind of fat, okay? But he wants full, ripe, mature Christians who he can use at any time. They're ready. They're ready for anything. Any trial comes their way, they can handle it. They're fully mature, fully ripe. Not perfection, but maturity, completeness, wholeness, to attain or reach a set goal. Nothing lacking. Notice it is the fullness of Christ. He's the measuring stick, not man's opinions or standards on maturity. And that includes your own standard. The only standard is Jesus Christ. He ultimately desires maturity, that we all be complete in Christ. The goal of any ministry worth its weight in salt is not its found in its programs. It's not found in its activity for activity's sake, not in numbers, not in control, but is to bring the body of Christ to maturity, to completion in Christ, one by one, one by one, and all in time, all in time. These goals will be accomplished if we are committed to biblical spiritual leadership by following the pattern that is set, by applying the truths that are taught within this passage. There is a second way also to embrace God's plan, and this is by contributing to one another's spiritual growth. In verse 14, he makes a switch. He starts off with a purpose clause, and then he makes a switch. Remember, we're still only halfway through the sentence. Fulfilling God's plan continues and is fully established through life-changing spiritual ministry and growth. The emphasis begins to change from his gifts, Christ's gifts of leadership and responsibility, and it starts to reflect in us all now, the whole body of Christ, ministering to one another to fulfill his plan. We are responsible to be involved in one another's lives. Well, I'm a private person. Well, I'm glad you're a private person. But the ministry involves us opening up to one another and touch, and as I'll demonstrate, touching the lives of one another. There are three areas of progression here: stability, integrity, and also compatibility or harmony, as we look at verses 14 through 16. Let's tackle verse 14. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Progress to stability and maturity through this unity. Pastoral leadership has a purpose, and firstly, it is involved this stability and, again, our maturity. God wants us in the ministry to become stable. Okay? Stable. Stable Christians. That's part of this maturity. You ever swim at the beach when you were young? I know as you get older, you don't like going to the beach as much. If you got red hair, you don't like going to the beach either. But when you go to the beach, when I was a young boy, we used to go into the water, and Mom said, stay in front of that lifeguard. Good idea. Good advice, Mom. But what happens when you're out there playing in the water? You start to... And one time we were at the shore in Wildwood, and if you've ever been at Wildwood, it's like just all you see is sand, and there's no real reference points on the beach. And we, my brother and I, who's 3 years older, we had been out in the water for about a good hour or so, and we didn't know where we were. And it was about an hour, maybe an hour and a half, and we started to walk back. We thought we saw one of the piers, that's the right pier. And we walked past that pier, and we had to be half a mile or so away. It was unbelievable how far that will pull you away. And that's the idea he's trying to get here. We can easily, because of the waves of life, be caused to drift away from where we're supposed to be. God's growth program is not to produce babies or little children, but full-grown adults. And Christians are not to drift away, but they are to be anchored. Paul employs both a biological and nautical terms to get his point across. He expects little children, and we do in life. Do you expect your little children to always be little children? No. But why do we expect that in our Christian experience then? That we stay little children all the time? That's not what God wants. He wants little children to become adults. He expects us to spiritually grow in the members of themselves. We're not here to tread water. I have found if you're here to tread water, you will not tread water. You will do what? You will drift away. The current is too strong in the world. Way too strong. We are here to progress to stability and maturity. The key ingredient in this passage, the key ingredient to having that happen in all the Word of God, is the truth. Okay? But speak the truth in love is the next passage. Verse 20 again. 20 or 21, it'll say you haven't learned Christ because you've learned what? The truth is in Jesus Christ. He's the truth. It is about the truth. This is what keeps us stable. The reading, the meditating, the following, the obeying, the heeding, the inclining to God's word. Whether you're 2 years old, 3 years old, or you're 85 years old. Or if you're, sorry, if you had gas at 15 cents when you were young. It doesn't matter what age you are. It is still the word of God. It is the word of God that keeps us stable in our life. You know, truth never divides. I've met too many Christians who have wrong thinking. Wrong thinking. When you share the truth with them in love, it never divides. Truth never divides. Only error divides. Disunity is generated by error and selfish ambitions, never the truth. The truth will always set us free. The truth will always aid us in our life. It will never harm us. Never. It's pure. By maintaining truth and love in both speech and conduct, it will build, it will strengthen, it will stabilize this local church. Too often I see people and believers go astray. They drift because they begin to lose their direction by listening to everything that comes down the pike. I call them the internet Christians. Well, I'll just do a Google search. Well, that may be okay for a recipe or for who won the last night's Phillies game. That may be good, but not for your Christianity. TV religion viewers. People drift from church to church, from teacher to teacher, and spiritual itch to spiritual itch. And if they don't like what they hear, and it doesn't meet their needs, and it doesn't satisfy, they just move on to the next person, and the next church, and the next ministry. No purpose. No direction. No convictions. The only one is to please self. Unfortunately, we live in a generation that goes by I like and I need, and not what God says. If God's led you here, and you prayerfully considered coming here, if the truth is preached here, guess what? This is where God wants you to be. He doesn't want you to drift and go on. He wants to start you to start applying your life into this ministry, pouring your life into this ministry that is both active and inactive by listening and hearing and doing. There are all kinds of false teachers out there that teach false doctrine. Some are subtle. Some are not so subtle. I love the way you guys talk about Joel Osteen. He is the epitome of the not so subtle false teacher. You can read through Jude and 2 Peter and you pick him out like he sticks out like a sore thumb. But it's always not so subtle, is it? Paul uses the word dice players here. I hate to bring gambling into this, but that's what he uses there. They're like dice players. by the sleight of hand, the sleight of men. They're here to get you to drift away through their deceitfulness and through their craftiness. So you wander and you drift from the truth, and eventually it trips you up and you stumble and you fall, and you don't really realize it, that, oh my, 20 years later, 30 years later, I got myself in a ministry involved in a group of people that led me away from Christ, did not lead me. And you wasted those 30 years. In church in central PA, from where we're from, we have a church. And I use that word in quotations. It's called the Church Without Walls. I don't know if you've ever heard of it. It's an ongoing movement up in State College. A closer look at it reveals that it is a church without truth, without convictions, without any stability in it. Their only motto is to tear down every conservative, traditional belief and practice by evangelical Christians, and substitute it with anything and everything that goes, as long as it is what you like. Right? Sounds like humanism, right? In the disguise of truth. And it's confusion. He actually said one day, one of my members, actually went, one of my deacons, and he said, if you came here today to hear doctrine, you came to the wrong place. If any man in this pulpit ever says that, run to the hills. Run to the hills. You need the truth. The church is about doctrine. It is the ground and the pillar, the church. The truth. Doctrine. How do you feel when someone is drifting from the truth in Christ? Let's get to us here. How do you feel? What's your response? Do you attempt to bring them back to the fold? Or do you cast them aside deliberately, or through neglect, or through withdrawal? Are you a restorer, or are you a destroyer? I think this passage is very clear. Whether you are leadership or not leadership, it doesn't matter. If you're in the body of Christ, we should be bringing people back. We should be loving, caring, and bringing them back. Progress to integrity through the truth. I have a whole message on verse 15, so we won't get into it too much. God intends that our relationships have integrity, wholeness. We are the same inside and out. There's no hidden agendas or false motives. We come here with, not that we should go around telling all your problems to everybody. Don't do that, okay? But, and you shouldn't be hiding things either. You need to have reality in it, in your life. No false motives. And this is accomplished through speaking the truth to one another. This impetus for unity is stability, and stability and growth for us individually, corporately, is the truth, as I said earlier. Truth and love are contrast with false doctrine and error in this passage. There is no better nourishment for the body, for growth, than truth and love. Truth and love. Speak the truth and love. Observations of a congregation. I said when I came to the church out in Warriors Mark, I said to him, we need to be about truth and we need to be about love. And the two are never, ever separate, right? These are the pillars of any good biblical ministry, a purposeful ministry, as we're discussing here today. Truth and love. Truth and love. If you want to be known for anything, be known for those two things. Well, he told me the truth. I remember many of my coworkers, even after I left, they thanked me. Lost people thanked me for actually telling them the truth. And, you know, that's what we should be, whether we're in the workplace or anywhere else. And that I love them. They could generally say that, you know, you loved us. You cared for us. When they were sick or they had one of them, you know, I had ones go through divorces. I had ones that had miscarriages, ladies, and all kinds of problems. I'd actually pray with them, be with them. I mean, that's how we should be. Not just to the lost, but to one another. You need to be there for one another. Finally, progress in ministry through compatibility and harmony, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working of the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. The sentence is over. He ends with this great statement here. Worship. Compatibility. Harmony. The Greek word here for disjointly, fitly joined together in Ephesians 2:21 is translated joined together, and it refers to the church building as being framed together. Here it refers to binding together. The body has many parts, such as bones and muscles, and they are joined and held together by ligaments and tendons. These parts work together to cause the body to function together properly as a unit. Without those things, you would just be all the time. And that's how the body of Christ is. And the unity here. We all work together to do this. Interesting, Paul emphasizes body growth, not self-growth. Did you notice that? It, to him, life was about you growing. You, the plural. Not your self-growth. Well, that's in part of it, right? Each part has its own place. Each part has its own function. We are independent, yet we work together in harmonious unity. Joints are meeting places in the body. Life in the body of Christ is the same as in the human body in the natural world. Life-changing ministry is accomplished when one life touches another life with the truth. Bringing the truth to bear in the life of another person. Your life and testimony is effectual. It is a working process, which is the stimulus for this growth. When the body of Christ is working together and providing the spiritual provision for one another by walking with the Lord and serving and using your spiritual gifts through self-sacrifice and love, then you have a powerful and productive local church that can make a difference in the lives of others. When I look back on my life and life-changing ministry and people in my ministry now, there's just so many people that have affected my life, and I'm sure you can too as you think about them now. For me, I think of Doug Finkbinder, who discipled me, Pastor Finkbinder. Pastors Jordan, Tim Jordan, and Pastor Spears, who lived and modeled biblical leadership. My wife, who has been my helpmate and my spiritual confidant all for these 27 years. For Walt Heyman and Jim Moyer and Pastor Spears and Joel Trotzer and Kim Fox and all my other calling partners, we go out and visit and go out witnessing to people. Friends that I've had over the years that are still friends to this day, Dave Arcuri and my brother-in-law, Bruce Meyer, who have challenged me, encouraged me, and prayed for me. Young believers over the years like Jeff Wilson and Dan Brown, who shared verses and how they were encouraged and excited in the Lord after they came to know Him in Christ. They're unknown names to you, but they're precious in the sight of the Lord, and they're precious in my sight because they help Christ be formed in me. We ought to all have a list like that, right? We ought to all have a list, a long list of those that have developed and matured Christ in us. And the list should ever be growing because we are never done. All the nourishment, all the life, all the direction come from the head, which is Christ. Yet God's ministry involves people. People who are yielded to the Lord. We need to be committed to biblical leadership. We need to be actively involved in participating in ministry by being involved in one another's lives. And we need to do it purposefully. Often people in church become stagnant. And why is this? And it happens to us all in life. Some never seem to get out of it. But we become stagnant. Why is this? Is it due to lack of involvement? Too busy? not busy enough, apathetic, unregenerate, I don't know. Too often I see people stop growing and being content with where they are at spiritually in their lives. They close their minds to all the areas that the Lord wants to change in their life, and they become stagnant. They stay babies. They're in a grown-up body now, but they're babies spiritually. God never intended it that way. He never intended it that way. We need to feed on His Word. We need to give it out. We need to speak truth to one another in love and actively build one another up. It involves all of us. It is not about one man, three men, five men, whatever. It is about all of us. All of us involved in one another's lives. Each of you is important. Each and every week to minister and to grow this body of Christ. Well, they won't miss me if I go away for a few weeks. Yes, we will. Don't come to church to get, but to give. And to see who you can be used of the Lord to minister to as you gather together. If you haven't been committed to Christ and His plan for your life, you know what? It's high time you do. It's high time you do. For someone, that may mean getting saved. I don't know you from Adam. But if you're here without Jesus Christ, you need to be saved. You need to come forward. You need to come forward and ask Him to save you. Repent of your sins. Confess your sins. Trust in Him. It may mean your next step of obedience, being baptized. Or joining this church. Stop dating the church. Join it. Be committed to it. Reconfirm your commitment to this local church. Or it may be getting back into the game and getting off the sidelines. Stop being a spectator. Get into the game. The game's right here. All of us have needs. All of us need love. All of us need the truth. I ask you to search your heart today. Plead to God to change your mind and direction if you're not involved in His plan. I mean, this is it. There's no other plan. With God, there's no B. It's only plan A. So if you're not involved in it, you need to be. So get involved. Let's pray.